All right, we'd like you to take your Bibles at this time and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. As we know, the Christian life is a recurring theme throughout Paul's epistles. God is interested in every area of the life of the believer. First and foremost, he wants us to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. He also wants us to have a well-rounded knowledge of his word. It is God's will that we know the difference between prophecy and mystery, that we understand that God has a plan and a purpose for the earth and Christ reign upon it. We call that God's prophetic program. But then he also has a plan and a purpose for the heavenlies, known as the mystery. And that concerns us today as his heavenly people. We are to know the difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, and between law and grace. But you know, God would not only have us to have a knowledge of his word, he also wants us to make a practical application of that in our daily lives. It's not enough to have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Many glory in their knowledge. It can make you cold and indifferent. But as we apply the word of God to our lives, the Lord would have us walk worthy of our calling. You see, the doctrines of grace must touch your life. They need to impact you. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ day by day. And so as we seek to walk well-pleasing unto the Lord, that is going to permeate every area of our Christian experience. We need to allow the grace of God to filter down into our everyday experience with our communication with one another, our attitude. It should touch our dress. And yes, even our giving. You see, we are created unto good works. And here as we look at verse 10, you'll note that Paul says in the latter part of the passage that it is God's will that we increase in the fruits of righteousness. And this is the message that we proclaim to you this night. And in this context, Paul specifically is referring to giving. Giving under grace, if you please. And we'd like to touch on this message from three different vantage points. First of all, we're going to consider giving under the law. Then giving under grace. And finally, the result of that giving. That it should be producing fruits of righteousness, good works in our lives that we might honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. Now I perceive, as I drive around the area here, that Floridians are a very religious people. Every place I go, all I see is churches. I don't think I've driven down a street yet where I haven't seen two or three local churches. And that's good. You have a good testimony in this area. But I venture to say that if you were to inquire at those churches regarding giving, that they are teaching their people to tithe. And if you ask the average believer what his tithe is, you know what he's going to say? Why, that's my offering that I give every Sunday morning. But you know, brethren, even here, we must rightly divide the word of truth. The reason there is so much confusion in the church today regarding giving is because we have failed in this area. And we'd like to give some clarification this evening. We'd like to go back the corridor of time to the book of Leviticus and see exactly what is taught regarding the law of the tithe. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book in, last chapter. Chapter 27 and verse 30. Here as we return to God's prophetic program and the dispensation of the law, the Lord says these words to Moses. Verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Then in verse 32, and concerning the tithes of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And in verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Here, as we consider the portion that is before us, we have what is known as the law of the tithe. And you will note from verse 34 that God commanded Moses to commit these things to the children of Israel. So the tithe was committed to God's earthly people, Israel. And I submit to you this night, God has not committed this to the church, the body of Christ. Rather, it was given to Israel. And it was a tenth part. Israel, all of their families within the congregation, they were to separate out one-tenth of what they had that belonged to the Lord. It was His. It was holy. And may I say, or dare I say, it was like an income tax upon the nation. God was going to use it for a very special purpose. So if you had a flock of sheep, and there were 100 that passed under the rod, 10 of those sheep belonged to the Lord. If you had an apple orchard, and hundreds of trees. And as they are bearing fruit, as you pick the fruit, if you have 200 baskets, 20 bushels belong to the Lord. One tenth was to be given to Him. And not to give this one tenth was to rob God. It was required. It was mandatory. They had to give it. There was no exception. But what was this tithe used for? Let's go over to Numbers chapter 18, next book. We'll just go over a few chapters. Numbers chapter 18. And verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so here we can see God's order and God's plan and purpose in the tithe. Whenever Israel came into the land, we know that the land was divided into 12 parts. God gave a part to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But Levi and the family of Levi, the tribe of Levi, was never permitted to own any of the land. They were the ministers of God. They were the ones who rendered servitude unto the Lord. They were the ones who ministered in the holy things of God. And so you will note here in verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance. So the inheritance of the tribe of Levi was the Lord. He was their part. And he promised them that he would supply and meet all of their needs. And they would never want. And so the tenth part, as all the congregation gave faithfully, went to the ministers of the Lord. And they were adequately supplied for. Now, Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7 we read, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, the tithe is called an ordinance. But we know today, because of Calvary, all the ordinances have been blotted out that were contrary to us and against us. But here the scriptures are quite clear from the words of Malachi that the tithe was an ordinance. It was something that was required of them that they had to do. And you will note in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yea, ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in thine house, and prove me now. Herein saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open your windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In the course of time, Israel became very unfaithful. She was inconsistent in bringing her tithes to the Lord. And notice, the Lord charges her with robbery. They were robbing from God Almighty. They had lost the blessing in the nation. And the Lord says, if you want it restored, bring your tithes into the storehouse. And we hear in the local assembly today, many pastors stand up and plead with their congregations. Bring all of your tithes in to the storehouse, which is the local assembly, which is the church, the body of Christ. That's not what this is saying at all, brother. Why, here, we're within God's prophetic program. We're under the law of the tithe. And the storehouse sat adjacent to the temple. It adjoined it. And whenever the families in Israel would bring the tenth part, they brought it to the temple. They brought it to the storehouse that there might be plenty, that it might be distributed amongst all of those who ministered in the things of the Lord. I submit to you this day, these things are no longer binding upon us in the dispensation of grace. We are living in a new administration. The administration of grace. God has raised up a new apostle, Paul, and has commissioned him to the Gentiles and given him a new revelation. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. And there has been the abolition of this ordinance. It is no longer binding upon the members of the church, the body of Christ. There's one other thing I want you to notice here. Notice that the Holy Spirit distinguishes between the tithe and the offering. You see it? You see, their offerings were over and above the tithe. They gave their tenth part. That was required. But God also required of them offerings that they might meet the needs of the poor and the indigent whenever they would come into the temple to worship. The poor and the needy and the sick were oftentimes lined along the gate. That as the Lord's people went in and out to worship and to offer sacrifices, that they might give their offerings then, you see. So the offerings were over and above the tithe. So let us rightly divide the word of truth. And that brings us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul begins to teach the Corinthians and us how to give under grace, how to increase the fruits of our righteousness. That's the theme, that's the immediate context that we are in here. And notice what he says in verse 6 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." The Corinthians were having difficulty in their giving. In fact, there was a lack thereof. They were misers. They were self-centered. Many of them were carnal. And Paul had his hands full when he came to this assembly. We know that he had founded this church on his second apostolic journey. And he had ministered among them very, very faithfully. And yet they had turned many of them from the way of the Lord. Some of them were living in sin. And at best they were inconsistent in their Christian lives. And Paul again and again takes the opportunity to travel back to Corinth to minister to their spiritual needs. And he writes two of his largest letters to them. And it is interesting, it is in the Corinthian letters that he has the most to say about giving. Because there was a lack of giving at Corinth. They are like a lot of the Lord's people today. Let someone else do it. Or they conclude some other brother or sister in Christ is meeting the need. That may or may not be true. But they had failed in this area. And you see, not only did Paul want them to have a knowledge of the mystery, not only did he want them to walk worthy of their calling, he wanted them to produce fruits of righteousness for God's glory. And that they too might receive eternal reward, even in this area, at the judgment seat of Christ. Why, we know those at Philippi time and again came to Paul's aid. And yet here we have one of the largest churches that he ministered to. And they did not see the necessity of faithfully giving to the Lord's work. And so Paul challenges them here. And notice as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Just back one chapter and a few passages. Notice that he says to them, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance." Why, God was doing a great work among them. And I think "in utterance" there refers to the gift of tongues. They had faith in God. God was miraculously using them in the gift of tongues to communicate the gospel to others. And knowledge. They had a knowledge of the mystery. "And in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." He's talking about giving to the Lord's work. And in verse 9, he goes on to say, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Here he appeals to Christ. and his finished work. Brethren, he says, God has freely given you all things. He has given you Christ. Christ loves you. He died for your sins. The least you can do is render this service to give that the gospel might go forth, that it might go into the regions beyond. And in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity. Have you ever heard someone talk glowingly and give a wonderful testimony how Christ has saved them and how they love the Lord and how they rejoice in the message of grace, and yet they have not seen fit to faithfully support the Lord's work? You know what Paul says to that? What he says to the Corinthians? You need to prove the sincerity of your love. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. To live it. Your actions are speaking louder than your words. Or your lack thereof of action. And in verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be performance also out of that which ye have. They had promised it. They had promised to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. The Philippians had come through, and the Corinthians had promised, but they had not yet performed. And now Paul's challenging them. You need to follow through. You need to be faithful in this area of your Christian experience as well. And God will wonderfully bless you if you will. You know, we always come down hard on the Corinthians. They were just a carnal bunch, and we kind of dismiss it at that. But you know, you need to read on. As Paul Harvey says, now for the rest of the story. You need to read on in 2 Corinthians. Because, you know, they started coming around. They started responding to what Paul was saying. They accepted the admonition of the apostle. And many of them now were walking well-pleasing to the Lord. They were being obedient. And I think they were even obedient in this area as well. They were increasing in the fruits of righteousness. And I'll show you why. Let's turn back, hold your place here a moment, to Romans chapter 15. Now as you look at the chronological order of Paul's epistles, Romans was written after Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Alright, so now you have the time order. And he says something very interesting here in Romans 15 and in verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, Corinth, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. They came through in the end. They responded to the apostles' words, and they gave generously to help these poor saints at Jerusalem. It had to thrill the apostles' heart. Now back to verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. As Paul here instructs the Corinthians, and yes, us as well. He refers to a principle in agriculture, but it's just not in farming. It transcends every area of life. If the farmer goes out and he sows his seed sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly, isn't he? If he only sows a small section of land, he's going to have a small harvest. Not only is that true at seed time and harvest, but that's true in life in general. Even the investor. If he's a miser and he only invests a small portion of his earnings, he's going to reap sparingly. But if the investor sows bountifully in stocks and bonds and mutual funds, trying to earn money for the Lord that he might go forth and help others in the gospel, he's going to reap accordingly, isn't he? Now, I don't believe that Paul is saying here that God is necessarily going to bless us with material things. That's not the point. The point that the apostle is making is this, that if you'll give generously unto the Lord's work, God's blessing is going to be upon you. God will look favorably upon you. God will look for opportunities to reward you accordingly. I think that's the sense of the apostle's words here and his challenge to the Corinthians. He wanted them to produce fruits of righteousness that not only would it glory God and others would render thanksgiving, but that at the judgment seat of Christ, they might receive the reward in this area of their life as well. And then in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now notice the difference of giving under grace. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. We need to come before the Lord in this area with the right attitude. Our giving under grace is to be voluntary. We are to give willingly and generously to the Lord's work. Paul says, not grudgingly or out of necessity. You know, the moaning and groaning and, oh, they're taking another offering. What are they doing with all this money? Or that you feel obligated to give. You know, when you drop that gift in the offering plate, with that type of attitude, the Lord's going to use the money, but it won't benefit you at all. God wants a cheerful giver. The Greek word here is hilarious. Looking for opportunities to give to the Lord's heart. And to do it with a willing heart. That's going to produce something. That gift's going to go a long way. And it's going to produce fruit of righteousness in your life. And notice that it says there, so let him give. What should we be giving to? How much should we give? These are very common questions. Well, that's between you and the Lord. It says the Lord has prospered you, and he's prospered some more than others. But this I want to say unto you this night. First of all, your responsibility before the Lord is first to the local assembly and to your pastor and to your pastor's wife and to their children. I think it begins right here. Your first obligation, if you attend a local assembly, is to that assembly and to that pastor who is standing up here faithfully ministering the word of God. And you know, we pastors kind of have a sense. All the pastors are sitting there thinking, say it again, Pastor. Amen. Say it a little louder. Amen. Take all the time you need tonight. I'm just getting started. It starts at home. give generously to your local assembly. Your pastor shouldn't have to work another job. Now, there's nothing wrong with tent making. There are some in this room right now who are tent makers and carrying on a full-time ministry, and God bless you. I've done it. We probably all have done it as ministers of the word at some time or another. But the goal of every local church should be to have that man behind this pulpit full time. He needs to be there. He needs time to prepare. Not the few stole moments to try to scrape a message together because he worked 6 days, 12 hours a day, and now he's preaching on Sunday morning. You'll never grow that way. He needs to have time with the Lord in meditation and with these scriptures. He needs to go out and be able to visit the sick and the poor. He needs to minister to those who are hurting in the church and carry on a counseling ministry. He needs to be there when the young couples come and they're faltering in the faith to care for those little ones in the faith. Your first responsibility is there. But next, to other grace organizations that are national in scope. Yes, I believe that the Lord's people should be supporting these as well. Now, there are many grace organizations. I'm referring to the ones that stand uncompromisingly for the truth of Paul's gospel and have the message straight. Grace Gospel Publishers, Berean Bible Fellowship, Berean Bible Society, Berean Bible Institute, just to mention a few, and I know there's many more. You see, when Paul went out, through, he pastored certain churches at Corinth and Ephesus for a short period. But he was really the apostle, the missionary, the evangelist. And as he traveled from town to town and city to city, preaching Christ, how did he do that? It was because of local assemblies like this that supplied his need. The local church is just that. It's local. You're carrying on a ministry in this Orlando area, and we thank God for the testimony of grace here and the ones we've been able to refer to you over the years. But there are many other areas around the country that don't have the privilege that you have of having a pastor and a building and those to fellowship with. And so when I first came to the Berean Bible Society, I've never really looked at myself as the quote-unquote president, but rather as the pastor of a large flock, because that's really what it is. There are many who write to me that don't have a pastor to sit down with, and they're broken hearted, and they're struggling spiritually, and we're able to minister to them, whether by phone, or by letter, or through literature. You see, you as a local assembly make our ministries possible, that the gospel might go forth. And then there's our grace missionaries. We need to have more of a burden for lost souls. There's men and women dying out there, going to a Christless eternity because of our neglect. Because of our lack of vision. Our lack of giving. That's what Paul was challenging these Corinthians. And I want to add one other thing to this phrase, so let him give. You know, I think you should give first and foremost to those who proclaim the grace message. Because there's no one else out there in Christendom or in the denominations who are going to step up to help us financially if there's a need. I stand before you this night to say this. I've been in the denominations. I've sat in some of the board meetings. And they go something like this. If they don't agree with our doctrinal statement and our proclamation of the Great Commission, we can have nothing to do with them. We cannot support them. That's how those meetings go. And if you don't think so, I pray to God this never happens, but if you ever struggle here financially, go over to the First Baptist Church in Orlando and say, we're having some problems. Could you come over and help us? We need $10,000 to keep the doors open. It's the Lord's work. You know what they're going to say? Well, we're going to pray for you. We're sorry. We can't step forward to help because you're not in agreement with our doctrinal statement. You're all for dispensationalists. They'd rather see the doors of this assembly and every other grace assembly closed before they would come forward to help. You mark those words and mark them well, but it's true. Should we ever be in a position not to publish things that differ, and I were to write Chuck Swindoll at Dallas Theological Seminary and say, Chuck, we got a problem. We need some help. The great believers have scattered, and they're no longer coming to our aid. Will you help us put things that differ back into print? I can tell you what the letter is going to be now before I get it. You see, if you don't support the grace camps and the grace churches and the grace missionaries and the grace literature that we put out, no one else. Let me say this to you from the heart tonight. If God's given you a knowledge of the revelation of the mystery, you have a responsibility to meet the need. That's basically what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that is, if you'll give faithfully, generously, sacrificially, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound through every good work. Notice that it says that God is able. We can't do it in our own strength. This is His work. But He is able to make all grace or all favor abound to you. I like how Pastor Edward Drew put it. He was one of your Floridian pastors here for many years in the late 50s. He's now home with the Lord. Some of you know him personally. They're a little older here, I know. This is what he states concerning this passage. This is good. God is able to lavish all gracious gifts upon you, that ye always, possessing abundance of everything, may contribute lavishly to every good work. Hey, that's great, isn't it? Let me read it again. God is able to lavish all gracious gifts upon you, that ye always, possessing abundance of everything, may contribute lavishly to every good work. As you faithfully give to Him, I believe He'll see to it that your needs are met. Not all your wants, but He'll meet your needs. He'll look favorably upon you. And He'll give you opportunity to go out and be a blessing to others. That's what that verse is saying. That's the sense of that passage. You give to God's work generously, and He probably will add to you that will enable you to do even more. Now I want to show you these three verses in action tonight with an illustration. And it concerns David Livingston. Many of you know the name. Dr. Livingston, I presume. We've all heard the phrase, haven't we? Well, as we know, in the late 1800s, he was one of the first missionaries to Africa. He was the one who was blazing the trail before everyone else. He prepared the way for the other missionaries who would follow.
He had returned home to England between a couple of his missionary journeys. And there was an elderly lady there that he had known for many years, and she asked if she could meet with him. Well, he graciously agreed. And they sat down for a wonderful time of fellowship. And he shared all about the work there in Africa. And she was just taken with it. Now, this woman had been saved for a number of years. Very, very faithful in the Lord's work. Very generous and gave sacrificially, I might add. And as they were conversing back and forth, she said, Dr. Livingston, isn't that dangerous there in that country? And he said, oh, indeed, ma'am, it is. There are many dangers on every hand. There are heathen there that our lives are in jeopardy every day. And then there is the jungle and the beast of the field that we are up against. And she said to him, well, sir, you should have a full-time servant with you at all times to assist you, to help you, to protect you. And he said, oh, as much as he saw that need as well, it was all they could do to put a team together to go there and pay their travel expenses to take the gospel to the heathen. And she was moved by that. And she went home that day. And she contacted Mr. Livingston later that evening. And she came with her savings. And she gave it all to Mr. Livingston. And she said, I want you to have that sense. And they sat there and they prayed together and thanked God. It was not long after that when Mr. Livingston returned to Africa, that they were out in the bush one day, going to another village, trying to blaze another trail, that Mr. Livingston was attacked by a lion. And he was knocked to the ground. And the lion was just ready to kill him. When the servant raised the gun, and he took deadly aim with that rifle, and he shot and killed the lion. That's what Paul's saying. You give to the Lord, He'll increase it. He'll give you more opportunities to give. And it shall be to your credit and increase your fruit of righteousness. And think how touched that elderly saint was when she learned that by that one gift it saved Mr. Livingston's life. And every day after that, on God's ledger, will be credited to that woman in Livingston's life. And the missionaries who followed after him kind of had a trickle-down effect. Verse 9. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. God is well pleased when we give the poor. You know, he's made a provision for the poor in every dispensation. In Israel, he did. The children of Israel couldn't go in and out of that temple without seeing the poor and the sick and the indigent lying along the path. And they came and they gave their alms as they walked by. You remember Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but all that I have I give to thee. And he took that lame man by the hand and he picked him up. He was sitting there with the rest of the poor. The righteous man takes an interest in the poor. When was the last time you did something for a poor person? Now I want you to think about that for a moment. As a church, as an individual, to go out and help someone. Not necessarily even the saved. If you will give to the poor, it's going to give you an opportunity to reap. It's going to give you an opportunity to sow the gospel. That they might be saved. They might be poor in the material sense. Oh, but they can be rich in the Lord. If you're faithful. And in verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Plural fruits. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the ministration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. We've been seeing some of the results now of our grace giving. What far-reaching effects it can have. Not only at home, but abroad as well. And in verse 10, as I looked at that passage, I thought probably one of the best ways to explain it was by way of example. Notice that it says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. Let's use the local assembly here to demonstrate what Paul is saying in this passage. Basically, what he's saying, God wants to bless you abundantly, over and above. And so as you faithfully give to the Lord's work, sacrificially, if you please, it supplies the need for your pastor. It meets his needs. Therefore, he's able to set time aside to be in the Word, studying, to come to this pulpit, to preach it. So now, as you've sown the seed, and let's look at the seed here as money. You've sown the seed, you've given generously, you've met the need of your pastor, you've provided for him, he preaches the word, and you're blessed, and you're encouraged by it, and souls are saved, and the saints are edified, and you multiply your seed and the sown. Because more come in, more come under the sound of the gospel, more are reached for Christ, and it increases the fruits of your righteousness. Under the law, they were made righteous by righteous acts that they did. Under grace, it's much different. We do righteous things because we've been made righteous in Christ. And God wants you to produce fruits. He wants you to increase in these good works. He wants you to look for opportunities to give to further the cause of Christ. And that will benefit you. That's what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. They were failing in this area of their Christian experience. And Paul had a heavy heart over this. But they change. Will we change? God's word should be transforming our lives day by day. But notice that it goes on, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God.